Well, I think that's what we all need. We all need the Lord, very much so. Children's Church is heading out. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and take it. Turn over to Luke chapter number 13. That's what we'll be starting here today. Luke chapter number 13. We'll look here in this passage, although we'll look at several passages, but we'll start here in Luke chapter number 13 here this morning. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up. Our ushers are coming with those Bibles and they can give them to you. You can follow along with us as we turn over there. Luke 13, page 1094. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1094, you should find Luke chapter number 13. Unless our guys changed out different Bibles, that's what you ought to find if you go to that page. 1094, Luke chapter number 13. If you found it, would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God? We want to read verses 1 through 5 here this morning, here in Luke chapter number 13. The Bible says, "There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to understand Bible truth this morning. Father, so often when we come to the issue of soul winning, Father, the issue of salvation, Lord, Satan would so much like to muddy the waters of the clarity of Christ. And Father, when we look at this issue of which we're going to talk, which you've laid in my heart here this morning, Father, I pray that we'd be clear. Father, I pray that we'd have a grasp, we've had an understanding of what you mean in this idea of repentance, what it would mean for ourselves personally. Father, what it would mean in our soul-winning efforts. Father, what it would mean for other people to understand. I pray that we'd have a clarity in what we're presenting from the Word of God this morning. Lord, I need your help in it. I pray that you'd give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. We've been looking on the fields, or we've been thinking about looking on the fields with our theme here this morning and through the Sunday mornings thus far in the month of January. And as we look on the fields, or as we think about looking on the fields, we're reminded that we're called to be soul winners. We're called to be going with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we looked, first of all, on the first Sunday of the month, we looked at the commission that Christ gave to us. And the commission simply was what we often term the Great Commission. It was that we should go and we should teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, according to Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19. And this going and the fulfilling of the Great Commission is us going forth as soul winners. It's us going forth and trying to give forth the seed of which people can come to understand and believe and be saved. And that's what we need to do. And then we saw a few weeks ago, we brought out the definition of a soul winner. And if you remember that, a soul winner is a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. Again, think with me. A soul winner is a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. And everyone that we come in contact with, we need to be soul winners. We need to be people who are trying to make the gospel clear. We need to be people who are making the gospel plain. We need to be making the gospel understandable to those who we come in contact with. And last week we talked about the issues of salvation, or we began talking about them, and really we looked at two issues. Number one, we looked at the issue of assurance, that is, does a person or can a person know for sure that they're going to heaven? Of course, we saw from 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 13 that God wants us to know. God wants us to have an assurance. God doesn't want us to go around questioning, saying, do I have salvation? Can I have salvation? But God wants us to know for sure that we have it. And then we look secondly at the issue of eternal security. That is, can I know that no matter what I do, I will still be saved? And we saw that, yes, you can know that. Well, why is that true? Well, it's mainly true because here it is, this idea here, that it is not us holding on to God, but it's God holding on to us. It's God that keeps us saved. It's not we that keep us saved. And when we understand that, when we saw that from the scripture, then we understand the idea of eternal security. We understand that God will make sure that we'll be in heaven one day when we believe on Christ as Savior. Now, here's what we want to look at today. We want to look at the issue of repentance. But before we get to this issue, we've got to cover a couple of things. And I've got to be honest with you, today's message will be pretty academic. And so you're going to have to stay in tune with me. You're going to have to keep your mind engaged with me as we go through these things. And we're going to make an application at the end of seeing how important this issue is. But notice, first of all, when we talk about the issue of repentance, that is, it deals with the idea of salvation. Notice here in Luke chapter number 13, and look at verse number 3, what the Bible says. He says here, I tell you, Jesus speaking here, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That is, Jesus is telling the people here that they need to repent. Now, let me say this, that when we think about the idea of repentance, it's going to be something that is important. It's something that we need to understand. It's something that we need to have a firm handle on, because many people in our world don't understand this issue. And when they get it wrong, it's going to mess up other things. But when we think about the idea of perishing, or if you will, not perishing, that's where we would like to be. We would like to have salvation. We think about that issue. Well, we ask the question, how is a person saved? How really does a person know for sure that they're going to heaven? Well, notice, first of all, in your Bibles, and you can maybe put your bulletin or something in Luke chapter number 13. We'll be back there. But turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. When we talk about the issue of salvation, we want to see this, that God wants everyone to be saved. God doesn't try to hide the message of how to go to heaven. He tries to make it clear. He tries to make it plain. He tries to make it understandable for all people. Look what the Bible says here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275. The Bible says this, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4. Well, start in verse number 3. The Bible says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is, what does God say here? All right, God says this, that God desires that all people, that is, black and white, he desires male and female, he desires smart and not so smart, he desires all people, doesn't he, to be saved. Isn't that what he says? That is his will. That is his desire. That's what he would like to be able to see. And when we say saved here, we're talking about the fact that every person would have an eternity for sure with God in heaven. That's what God's will is. That's what God wants. Now, here it is. God wants that, but God has a problem in bringing that about. You say, God has a problem? Yes, God has a problem. What's God's problem? Sin. Sin is God's problem in bringing about what he would will, what he would desire, what he would want. That is, that all of us have sinned. Look in the Bible, and we'll look in the Old Testament here. Look at Psalm chapter number 14. Psalm chapter number 14, page 604 in your Bibles, page 604, and Psalm chapter number 14. Look what the Bible says here in Psalm chapter number 14, Psalm chapter number 14, and look at verse number 2. You need to get this. Psalm chapter number 14 and verse number 2. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 2, Psalm 14, page 604, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. The Bible says this in Psalm 14 in verse number 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. That is, he looked down on earth on all of us. That's what he's doing here. To see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So God is here. He's looking down from heaven. And he's saying, I wonder if there's anybody out there who's seeking after God. I wonder if there's anyone out there who understands the truth. I wonder if there's people like that down there. Again, God knows all things, and this is kind of personifying some of the things that God is doing so we can understand it as humans, but that's what God is doing. Verse number 3, but look what he finds. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So God is looking down here and he says, is there any that understand? Is there any that seeks God? And what does he see? No. They're all filthy. There's none that doeth good. There's none that understands. There's none that really seeks after God. There's no one like that on the earth. Truth of the matter is, I'm not like that and you're not like that. There's no one like that. See, God has made the judgment. God has declared it. All men are not good. All men have come short. All men have sinned and done wrong. And so God has a problem. Why does God have that problem? Because here it is, God hates sin. And we all have sin on us. We've all done that which is wrong. And here it is, if God was to take us to heaven, and if he was to allow all of us who had sinned into heaven, well, that would make heaven a sinful place. And God cannot dwell with sin. God hates sin. God would not have sin, and God cannot have sinners in heaven. Well, that makes a problem, because all of us have sinned. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that because of our sin, we deserve to die. We deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. Look in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 18, page 858. Page 858 in your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter number 18. Look at verse number 20. Page 858, Ezekiel chapter number 18, verse 20. The Bible says this. Right at the beginning of this verse, look at the first phrase. It says, the soul that sinneth. Who's that? That's me. Got to raise my hand. If you're honest, you got to raise your hand. Everybody has to raise their hand. The soul that sinneth, the Bible says, it shall die. The Bible would say in Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is death. That is, what we deserve, what all of us deserve because of our sin is to die and spend an eternity in hell. The book of Revelation calls this the second death. It calls it and says that death and hell one day will be picked up and will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. That's the second death. That's what all of us deserve. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Because I've broken God's call, God's commandments. I've not done what God said to do. And so that penalty is over me. That penalty is what I deserve to pay. But here's the whole thing. Here's the whole greatness of God. This is what God did so that his will could be done, so that he could see people saved. What did God do? He sent Jesus Christ to this earth. He sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Here we're in the book of Ezekiel. Turn over to the book of Isaiah. We'll stay here in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter number 53, page 760. Isaiah chapter number 53, and look at verse number 5. In Isaiah 53, page 760, in Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, the Bible says this, just not too much back from where you were. Isaiah 53, in verse number 5, the Bible says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now look what the Bible is bringing out here. The Bible is bringing out what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus took the stripes that we deserved. That's what the Bible is saying here. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities. Isn't that what the Bible says? He was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord placed on him, Jesus, all of our sins. How many of our sins? All of our sins. Every lie I ever told, God took it and put it on Jesus. Everything I've ever stolen, God took it and put it on Jesus. Every time I've ever used a bad word, God took it and put it on Jesus. He died for all of my iniquities. He died for all of my sin. And he was the sacrifice. And Jesus did something for us that no other sacrifice could ever do. It brought the forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus' sacrifice did something that all of the animals that the Jews ever sacrificed did not do. Jesus' sacrifice would bring about the forgiveness of sin. Turn over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 13, page 1167. 1167. Look what the Bible says. 1167, Acts chapter number 13. And look at verse number 38. Acts chapter number 13 and verse number 38. The Bible says simply this. Page 1167, Acts 13, verse 38. The Bible says this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which man? Christ, in the context here. Through this man, Christ, is preached unto you. Here it is. The forgiveness of sins. How can I have my sins forgiven? It's preached through Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago took care of my sin problem. It brought forgiveness of my sins. Now look at verse number 39. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe what? What Jesus did for me. That he was the sacrifice, that my sins can be forgiven through what Jesus Christ did. By him, all that believe are, look at this, justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That is, the Bible's bringing out here, hey, the law of Moses said, do this, do this, do this, do this. Why don't we think about the Ten Commandments? You know, don't lie, and don't steal, and don't covet, and don't remember the Sabbath day, all of these things. The Old Testament said all of these things. But while I tried to keep them, you know what I found? I didn't keep those things. I failed. I failed miserably. And the Bible says here, you couldn't be justified by it anyways. But how could I be justified? By believing on person of Jesus Christ. And when I would believe on him, the Bible says, believe what he did, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous, I'm made right in standing before God. Not because I am right. I'm not. I've sinned. I've done that which is wrong. But I'm seen right by God. My sins are forgiven by God because of what Jesus did. Acts 16, look over there, just a few pages over. Acts 16, look at verse number 31. Acts 16 and verse number 31. Look what the Bible says. Acts 16 and verse number 31. And they said, this is Paul and Silas here in the context. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That is, the Paul and Silas have been asked the question in verse number 30 about the jailer. The jailer asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, hey, he's going to give them, here's the lowdown. Here's the skinny version. Here's exactly what you need to know. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe what? Believe that he was the sacrifice for your sins. Believe that he died for your sins. Believe that God put all of your sins on him. And if you would believe him, if you would trust him to be your way to salvation, God gives you a promise that you'll be saved. God gives the promise that you'll have eternal life. God gives the promise that you won't have to perish. God gives the promise that you will spend an eternity with him in heaven forever. God gives that promise. My friend, God gives the promise because you believed on Jesus Christ. He doesn't give the promise to those who said, well, I believe I put money in the offering plate. I'm all for people putting money in the offering plate. I think you ought to give to God. I think that's a wonderful thing. But I can put a $100 bill. I can put a $1,000 bill. I can put five $100 bills or $5,000 bills. I can put whatever I want in that offering plate. It doesn't take care of my sin. Jesus does. I can come to church, and I can be in every single service of the church. Matter of fact, can I just harp on that for a second? I think you ought to be in every single thing service of the church. I think you ought to be here every time the doors are open. But can I say this? You can come every single time, and that doesn't take care of your sin problem. Jesus does. See, we need to understand. And when we put our faith, when we put our trust on what Jesus did and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, his sacrifice for us, God gives us an assurance. God gives us a proof. God gives us knowing for sure, I am going to be in heaven with God for all of eternity. Now, once we understand that message ourselves, we need to be giving that message out. That's what looking on the fields is all about. Is it not? I'm looking on the fields. I'm going to give that message out. I'm going to try to come in contact with some people. I'm going to try to share that message with people. I'm going to try to get that message across to people so they can understand it, so they can hear it there. Now, this morning, we want to talk about this third issue of a soul winner, this third issue in the idea of repentance. And many people have a wrong idea about this issue, and they don't understand the issue, and they don't understand the importance of the issue. And can I say this? At the best, this area of repentance or this issue of repentance is making an unclear gospel. an unclear gospel. Now, what is a soul winner? He's a specialist in making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. Okay, I want to make it clear. Why do I want to make it clear? So that it can be plain, so that it can be understandable. If I make it muddy, I can't understand it. I don't see it. I don't understand what's there. So I want to make it clear. And when this issue of repentance comes up, it makes it unclear at the best. And can I say this? At the worst, it makes it false. It makes the message of salvation completely wrong. Now, that's important for us to get in our minds. Talk about the book in Galatians. Galatians chapter number one. If we don't understand this issue right, it makes the gospel unclear. It makes the message unclear at best. At worst, it makes it a false message. That's important. Why? Look over here in Galatians, page 1241. 1241. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says this, I marvel, he's talking to the Galatian people, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now look at this. Here's what's going on here in the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to these people and he says, I marvel. I'm surprised. I can't believe what I've just heard. That's what he's saying here. I marvel. And what is he marveling at? What can he believe here? That you've so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I can't believe you guys are falling for another message. That's what he's saying here. I can't believe you guys are listening to some other guy there. What in the world's going on? I was just with you not long ago, and now you're falling for some other message that's there. Now look what he says in verse number 7, which is not another. That is, it's not another gospel. We learned a few weeks ago the word gospel means good news. And so he's saying here, it's not another good news. This is not another message of salvation. This is a message of condemnation. This is a message that's going to bring people to hell rather than heaven. And you guys are falling for it hook, line, and sinker. What's the deal with this? That's what Paul's saying. He says, which is not another, verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and are or would pervert the gospel of Christ. What are they taking? The gospel message, the message that will bring salvation. What have they done to it? They perverted it. It was something good. It was something clear. It was something that would bring salvation. Now it's something that's going to bring damnation, condemnation. Look at verse 8, though. But though we, he says here, or even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Look what he says here. Let him be accursed. Paul says, hey guys, this message I gave you, the message I was with you with not long ago, the message now that you've moved away from, the message now that you're not bearing the truth of, now the message now that you're not listening to, this false message that's come around here. Here it is. Hey, don't you guys understand how important this is? But though we, or even an angel from God, that he would come right down in your presence. Here it is. If he was preaching a message contrary to the message that I gave you when I was first with you, here it is. Let him be accursed. The word accursed there literally means let him be damned. Let him be thrown into the very fiery pit of hell. That's what he's saying here. Look at the next verse, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Same idea. Let him be thrown into the pits of hell. I'm bringing that out, and I'm showing that here this morning because this issue about repentance, if it is in fact more than just an unclear message, which often in people's mind it is, when it becomes goes from an unclear message now to a false message, what is Paul saying? Let him be accursed. Let him be damned. That is, when we give a message that is leading people away from the person of Jesus Christ and into the pits of hell, we ought to be the one thrown into hell. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. And so when we come to this issue of repentance, we need to be right up where God stands. We need to be right up where it's the truth so that we're not leading people into a way that will bring them into hell, but rather a way that will bring them into heaven. So this is an important issue. And can I say say this. When it comes to the issue of repentance, I've seen a lot of definitions. Matter of fact, I looked this week. I was just searching online, and I was just trying to find different churches and different preachers' definitions of repentance. I have 7 definitions for you here this morning. I felt like Balderdash. You know the game Balderdash? That is, you try to get the definition, you try to figure out which one's right. Okay, that's kind of what I felt like here as I was thinking about that. As I was thinking about these different definitions, you listen to them. Here's a definition I had. Repentance, to change one's life for better. That's somebody's definition there. Here's another one. Repentance, to feel sorry for sin. Here's another one. Repentance is a change of mind which involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. Here's another one. Somebody alliterated it. He said this. Repentance is conviction, contrition, and changing. Here's another one. Somebody said, repentance is simply meaning to turn. To turn. Here's another one. You're going to have to stay with me on this. This is kind of long. Here it is. The change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and heart amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. That's the definition of repentance. That's what this man said. I went to the dictionary, and let me give you Webster's dictionary, Webster's most current version of the dictionary. It says this, to turn from sin and dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. To feel regret or contrition, or to change one's mind. That's the definition in Webster's. And when it comes to the issue of repentance, can I say this? We have to know the truth. We have to understand it. And so we want to look at what is, here it is, Bible repentance. What does God say when it comes to this issue? Now, we looked at just a few minutes ago in our text in Luke chapter number 13. We saw in verse number 3, and then it's repeated in verse number 5, that the Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall in all likewise perish. That is, the Bible makes it very clear that we must be people who repent. Turn over to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. In Luke chapter number 24, notice verse number 46, page 1112, 1112. In Luke chapter number 24, notice verse 46. In Luke chapter number 24, verse 46, look what the Bible says. Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 46, the Bible says this, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So the Bible tells us here in these verses that Christ, verse 46, had to suffer. And then what did he do? Well, he rose from the dead. Now, before he rose from the dead, he had to do something before that. The Bible doesn't say it here in this verse, but before you can rise from the dead, you had to first die. All right, so he suffered and he died and then he rose again. Sounds like the gospel message to me, doesn't it? Sounds exactly like what we've learned about as far as the gospel message. And then what was happening? Verse number 47 says, and that, here it is, disciples, this is what you need to do. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So what were the disciples to be doing? They're supposed to be going through and they're supposed to be preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins as well. And all that's through the person of Jesus Christ. All right, preaching repentance. Why did they need to go preaching repentance? Here it is. The answer is simple. Because repentance is necessary for salvation. If you don't repent, you can't be saved. You have to have repentance in there. Now, if you recall at the beginning of the message this morning, we talked about how a person could know for sure that they're going to heaven. And we looked at the Old Testament scriptures. We looked in Psalm, and we found that we're all sinners. We saw in Ezekiel that if because of our sin, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. Then we saw in the book of Isaiah that God sent Jesus Christ. He sent him to suffer for us. He bore our sins. He died for our sin. And then we saw in the book of Acts that we can have the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We saw all of those things. What we did not see and what I did not say at all is I never used the word repentance. I didn't say it at all. So the question is here, did I cheat on you? That is, did I not tell you the real way to heaven? The Bible says here clearly repentance has to be there, that the disciples were supposed to go forth and preach repentance. But I didn't say anything about it. Why not? Well, here it is. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul did. I think we're pretty safe to use him, aren't we? I think the Apostle Paul wanted to see people saved. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1225. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, page 1225. Look what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," here it is, "the gospel," the good news message. That's what he says. "I'm about to show you, I'm about to tell you this gospel message." He says here, "which I preached unto you, which also ye've received." Who received it? The Corinthian people. That Paul preached it. They said, yes, this is truth. They received it. That's what's going on here. And the Bible says here, "and wherein ye stand." That is, not only did they receive it, but they're standing on that message. They know it to be truth. They know it to be right. All right, verse number 2. Look at verse 2. The Bible says this, "by which also ye are saved." Not only did they just receive it as truth, but Paul says, you were saved. You have a home in heaven because of this message about what I'm about to share. Look at verse number 3 as he begins to share the message. Verse 3, "for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that," here it is, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." What did Christ do? He died for our sins, just like the Scripture foretold that he would. Verse 4, "and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you the gospel message by which you're saved, by which you can know that you're going to heaven. Here's the gospel message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, the Bible says there. Let me ask you, where in 1 Corinthians 15 is the word repent? Did Paul fail to give them the message that would save them? The answer is no. Look at one more verse by the Apostle Paul. Look over in Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Now, I told you have to keep your mind engaged. Please don't lose it here. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here, page 1192. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Paul speaking here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel message. What's the gospel message? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, all right? So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, what is it? The gospel message, the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here it is. He says the gospel message is the power of God to salvation. You want to go to heaven? The gospel message. And he says here that salvation is brought to everyone that believes what? The gospel message. Believes what Jesus Christ did for you. Wait a second. I didn't see it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I don't see it in Romans chapter number 1. Wait a second. Is Paul holding out? Answer, Paul is not holding out. So what is all this about? What is the real biblical definition of repentance? Let's get into it here this morning. The vast majority of time that we see the word repent in the New Testament, it's the word metanoeo. Okay, can you say that with me? Metanoeo. You don't know Greek, and that's okay if you don't know Greek, but just remember metanoeo. We also see the word not only repent, but we see the word repentance. That's the same word, you understand that. But the word repentance is actually a different Greek word. It's metanoeo. Or metanoia, I'm sorry, I'll get it right. Metanoia, can we say that? Metanoia. Okay, so metanoeo, metanoia. Can you see the similarities? Because they come from the same word. Okay, they're just different kind of tenses, just slightly different shades of meaning there, but they basically come from the same word. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad that you asked. I brought My Strong's Concordance with me. I don't know if you've ever had a message where the preacher brought the Strong's Concordance. Because I'll tell you what, you start reading the Strong's Concordance and you will get your eyes glazed over very quickly, okay? It's not light reading by any means. Basically, it's a dictionary for the Greek, okay? That'll help you out. But I went to the Strong's Concordance and I looked and I said, what in the world does metaneo mean? Because it tells us right in the Bible meaning, what does this Greek word mean? And so I looked it up here. It's number 3,340 in the Greek words, if you care about it. All right, here it is, metaneo. It means to think differently or afterwards. To think differently or afterwards. It comes from another word meaning to exercise the mind. Okay, so just get it. All right, here it is. It means to think differently or to exercise the mind. Okay, some of you need to do that right now. You need to exercise the mind. Okay, that's when you need to go through those things. All right, all right. So that's the definition of repentance there. Now, understand that definition because it's very important when we get down to the idea of what it means or plugging it back into the scripture there. So the basic definition is to think differently, or I could put it this way, I like this definition, a change of mind. A change of mind, to think differently. That's literally what it means. That's the whole idea. So it's a change of mind. Now, if it's true, if a person thinks differently, then he may, in fact, carry out different actions from that. For instance, okay, I'll just use examples that we would be familiar with. All right, I call my wife and I say, honey, I'm going to go to Walmart on the way home. And she says, all right, if you're going to Walmart, you get this, 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 this. You husbands know exactly what I'm talking about. The list, you were going to stop and get one thing, now you're getting 20 things, okay? And so you've got this list here, and you need to pull over and write all these things down, all these things. All right, so I call my wife, she says, get all these things here, all right? And I start saying, you know what? If I get all these things, it's going to take me like 4 hours in Walmart. I mean, I don't like to spend all that time. Here's what I'm going to change my mind. I am no longer going to Walmart. And so I come home now and I show up about 30 minutes or probably more in reality, 4 hours earlier than I would have if I had gone to Walmart. Okay, I show up here and my wife says, honey, how are you home so early? And I said, I didn't go to Walmart. Now, here's the whole thing. Why didn't I go to Walmart? By the way, I'm going to be in big trouble. Okay, I just tell you that. But anyways, I say I didn't go to Walmart. Now, why didn't I go to Walmart? Because I changed my mind. That's the whole reason. Now, the changing my mind didn't make me pass Walmart. But once I changed my mind, what did I do? I changed my actions then from it. The changing my mind wasn't the actions, but the actions resulted from the change of mind. Do you understand? Okay, but we need to get up because we're looking at this. What is repentance? All right, here's another example. Okay, supposing I did something wrong. I know you probably couldn't believe that, but supposing, just for illustration's sake here, that I did something wrong, and I come over here to Brother Andrew, and I'm talking to Brother Andrew, and Brother Andrew says something. You know, he's a sweet guy, he's a wonderful guy and everything, but he says something. I said, Brother Andrew, I can't believe you. And I start just railing on Brother Andrew, and I start telling him that he looks funny, and I start telling him that he smells funny, and I start all these things with him because he said something that I don't like, whatever it is, okay? And so I've said all these things to Brother Andrew. I walk away, I'm storming mad and all these things, and Brother Andrew's just like, man, I don't know what got into him and everything. But here it is. Wait a second. I start walking away, and I said, wait a second. I'm the preacher. I just said all those things to a church member. I probably shouldn't have done that. He might go talk to some of these other church members. And so here's what I do. I change my mind. He doesn't really smell. He doesn't look funny. I change my mind on all those things, okay? So I've changed my mind. Now I go to him and I say, Brother Andrew, you may recall, you may not, but just for chance, you recall that I was not as wholesome as I should have been towards you, okay? And I said some things that maybe weren't the best there. And I'm, here it is. You know what I'm going to say. I'm sorry, right? Now, here it is. Here it is. Okay, well, here it is. Was the sorrow repentance? No. What was the repentance? When I stood here and said, wait a second, what in the world did I just do? And I started thinking and saying, that was not what I should have done. I shouldn't have answered that way. I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have said those things. That was wrong. I changed my mind. Then what did I do? I went over here and said, I'm sorry. The sorrow wasn't the repentance, but the sorrow came from the repentance, right? You understand this, all right? Now let's plug all that in, what we've learned here this morning on the issue of repentance. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. We see an issue, or we see the words used here in Matthew chapter number 21, page 1029. 1029 in Matthew chapter number 21, we see this word used. This is not in reference to salvation, although the second one is. It uses twice. Look at the Bible. Matthew chapter number 21, and look at verse number 28. Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 21, verse number 28. He says here, Jesus giving a parable. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. So this is a father talking to his son and says, son, I want you to go work. I need some extra laborers. I need some extra hands. Would you go work in my vineyard? Verse 29, he answered and said, I will not. No way, Dad. I got plans. That's what he's saying, okay? But afterward, what did he do? He repented. What did he do? He changed his mind. And then what did he do? He went. Now, get this. The wenting, I know that's not right English, okay? But just go with me here. The wenting was not the repenting. He repented and then he went. Didn't he? You know what the scripture says? If the going or the wenting, however you want to say it, if that is the repenting, then why did the Bible say repent and go, or repent and went? It's two actions. It's two things that happened here. I changed my mind, and then I went. Keep going here in the text, verse 30. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. So we have a son that does the exact opposite, one that says, I won't go, and then changed his mind and did go. We have another one who says, no, I'm going to go, and then, in fact, did not go. Verse number 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Now, Jesus is drawing a point from this. He asked the question simply, which one did what his father wanted him to? Obviously, the answer there is the first one did. And he says, all right, here's the lesson now. Here's what you want to learn from that. He says, think about those publicans and those harlots. Now, here's the truth. They're going to go into the kingdom of God. They're going to go into heaven before you guys. Who's the you guys in the context? It's the Pharisees and the scribes. Before you guys, those publicans who they considered sinners, and they were. They were thieves. They were liars, those people. The publicans and the harlots, the moral ill repute people. Those are the people that's going to go into heaven way before you guys ever go. Why in the world is that? Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Now, wait a second. The Bible says John came in the way of righteousness. What did John say? What did John preach? Well, I happen to remember John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, where John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That is, this man is the person who is going to die for your sins. This man is the one who can be the Savior in your life. This is the one that's going to be the Lamb of God. This is the one who's going to be the fulfillment of all those sacrifices that we've been making for years and years and years in Israel. This is that man. That's what John had preached. But did they believe him? No. He came in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But look what happened. But the publicans and the harlots, did they believe? Yes. The Bible says they believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, seen what? The republicans and harlots believed the message of John. When you saw that, because they did, what the Bible says, and repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. All right, here it is. The Pharisees and the scribes, what did they see? They saw the publicans, the sinners, the moral ill reputes. They saw those people believe John's message. No doubt they probably began to follow Jesus around and hear his teaching and all of those things. All right. So they saw all that. Now, what happened, or I should say, what did not happen in the Pharisees' heart, in the scribes' heart? They did not repent. They did not change their mind. Let me ask you something. Is Jesus railing on them for not changing actions? No. He's railing on them because they did not believe. Because they didn't change their mind about what they thought Jesus was or who they thought Jesus was. And they did not believe what John was saying about Jesus. He's saying, you didn't change your mind. See, repentance is what? It's a change of mind. That's what it is. Now, let's plug all what we've learned into some Bible passages and really see it. Go back to the text of which we have here this morning, Luke chapter number 13. We need to move quickly. Our time is almost gone. Luke chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Page 1094 if you lost your place. Luke chapter number 13, verse number 1. The Bible says this. There were present at the season some that told him of Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall in all likewise perish. Now try to get the picture. Here it is. Christ is here. And in verse number 1, we've got some people who show up to Christ and they tell him about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so no doubt, Pilate had sent in soldiers into the temple area there. And while they were giving sacrifices on the brazen altar there, what does Pilate do? Pilate orders these guys killed. And so their blood is mingled with the sacrifices that go on there. Now, here's the whole thought of these people who brought this to Jesus' attention. These Galileans must have been big-time sinners. Because God is judging them. God has put it on Pilate's heart to be at the temple at this hour, at this time, so that these men could die. These guys are great sinners. That's the normal thinking. That's the thinking of their day. And Jesus says here, suppose ye, this is what you think. You think that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things. You think that this was terrible, and it was, no doubt. I'm not trying to make light of it here, but Christ is trying to point out in verse number 3, when he uses the word repent, he's trying to say, what you're thinking is wrong. See, he says, you're supposing, you're thinking this. You're thinking wrong. That's what he's telling them here. And he tells these self-righteous people, what do they think? That didn't happen to me, so I must be better. I don't have any problems. If I had problems, what would God do? Well, he would kill me. So I don't have any problems. So he's telling these self-righteous people that they need to change their minds about themselves and realize, guess what? You're just as much of a sinner as those guys were. See, he's trying to get them to realize that. Christ is not telling them to turn from their sin. He's telling them that they need to recognize they're sinners. That they will perish in their own self-righteousness if they don't repent. If they don't change their mind. We see that in the second illustration, verse number 4 of those 18. This is another situation Jesus brings up. Of those 18 whom the tower of Siloam fell. This building evidently wasn't built well. This tower falls over, kills 18 people. He says, you guys heard about that, didn't you? No doubt they had. That made the Jerusalem news or whatever. Okay, that was right there. And he says, you guys think, verse number 4, he says, it slew them, and think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem. But I tell you, nay, here it is, except ye change your mind, except you think differently, you're going to perish. You're no different than they were. You think they're sinners? Guess what? So are you. See, he's telling them, change your mind. Even if you don't know Greek, I think the definition here is obvious in the passage. Look at another one, Acts 17. Acts 17. Look quickly. page 1174. 1174. Acts 17. Look at the Bible. Acts 17, look at verse number 30. Page 1174, Acts 17 and verse number 30. The Bible says this, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth." Look what God commands. "Commands all men everywhere to repent," the Bible says here. All right, so we see the command. Everyone needs to repent, the Bible says. The question here comes up, to what are we to repent? What does this? What is this getting at? Well, the answer here is obvious. Look at verse number 29. Verse 29, "For as much then are as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to," now look what it says, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's devices," all right? Because, why? Verse 30, "at the times of this ignorance, God winked at." That is, God didn't make a big deal about this. Big deal about what? Them thinking God was made of stone or gold or silver graven by man. So God didn't make a big deal about this. He winked at it. That's what the Bible's saying here. But now what's he saying? He's saying repent. Change your mind about what you were thinking. What were they thinking? God was a stone. God was a piece of gold. God was a piece of silver. That's what they were thinking. And now God says, hey, it's time to repent. Repent about what? About what they were thinking. Why? Because verse 31, "because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge." He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man, by Jesus, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. How do you know it's Jesus? How do you know that he's the answer? How do you know that he's the one who's going to bring salvation? Because God raised him from the dead. Which other person did he do that through? Nobody. He raised up Jesus. He's the Savior. He's the answer. See, the whole idea of repentance is change my mind. Think differently than what I did think. We don't have time to turn there, but in Revelation chapter number 2 and chapter number 3, it's the word repent used there of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's used 8 times there. The word is used 8 times. And there, understand this, the word repent is used in reference to Christians. It's never used in people in general. It's never used of the unsaved. It's used to Christians are called to repent. And so the question when you come to repentance is simply this. You always have to ask, who is being called to repent and what are they being called to repent of? Who is being called to repent and what are they being called to repent of? See, the whole idea that repentance is this change of works is what people want us to think, or it's being sorry for your sin, or some variation of that. Now, I want you to think about this. If that's what I'm thinking, or if that's what I'm relying on, or that's what I believe repentance is, now I want you to think about this. You need to get this in your mind. Then I believe that repentance is actually a work. And we know from the scripture that salvation is not a work. Repentance necessary for salvation? Yes, it's necessary for salvation. Except ye repent, ye shall in all likewise perish. The Bible says it is necessary for salvation. But wait, whoa. My works cannot save me. My works will not save me. Again, time would limit us here. But let me quote for you Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." All right, think about the verse again. To him that worketh not. What does it mean to work? Something I do. To him that worketh not. But here's what he does. Believeth. Where do you believe? You do it in your mind. Jesus, when he calls people to repent, is calling people to do what? Change their mind. He's saying believe. Why, when I started the message, when I talked about how to go to heaven, I never used the word repent? Here it is. Because when you have faith, when you believe, you will repent. We use the illustration sometimes of this, okay? That is, let's see if I got it. I got a nickel here. That'll work, okay? So I've got a nickel. I don't know if you could see it or not, but here's a nickel, genuine American currency nickel, okay? On this nickel, we have what we often term heads and tails. You guys know this, all right? Here it is. Now, I want you to think about it this way. This is just for illustration, this is not a nickel, okay? Here it is, on the face side, we're going to call that faith. On the other side, we're going to call that repentance. Okay? If I was to come over here to Justin and I would give this coin to Justin here, what does he have now? Okay, coin, but what's on the two sides of the coin? He has faith and repentance. Did he get both at the same time? Yes. And so I kept talking to him and I said, hey, you need to have faith. You need to have faith. But what did he get when he had faith? He got repentance. Why? What do you mean? Because repentance is what? Changing my mind. When he had faith, when he came to faith in Christ for his salvation, what did he do? He changed his mind. I didn't use the word, but that's what he did, didn't he? When I come to faith, when I come to believing, aren't I changing my mind? That's exactly what I'm doing. Maybe I thought, hey, I'm being a good person. I'm the greatest pastor ever. So, hey, I'm a good person. And because I'm the greatest pastor ever, here it is. I'm saved. What do I need? I need repentance. What do I need? I need to come and change of mind. It doesn't matter how great of a pastor I am. It's Christ. That's what I need to understand. Yeah, maybe you say, well, I come to church, Pastor. I'm here every Sunday. That's great. I'm glad you're here at church. But what do you need? Repentance. You need to realize it's not me coming to church that's going to get me to heaven. It's Jesus Christ that's going to get me to heaven. And now, get it. When somebody attaches a works definition, for instance, they say, well, repentance is a change of action. What have I just done? I've just attached a work to salvation. You attach a work to salvation, and you know what you've done? You've made a message that is damnation. You made a message that's going to bring condemnation instead of salvation. You know, the devil is so good at making heavenly ways to go to hell. What has the devil done? Well, the devil has taken this word repentance. I read it to you earlier, Webster's definition, and he's allowed this word to change. Now, words do that all the time in the English language. It's not that that's necessarily a terrible thing. But when he's allowed this word, repentance, to change, when the Bible makes it so clearly that repentance is necessary for salvation, but people just now have a different definition to it, now they no longer understand the truth of how to be saved. And it's like 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 3 says that that the devil has given or corrupted the simplicity of Christ. My friend, as soul winners, we are seeking to be specialists at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. When it comes to this idea of repentance, we've got to understand it for ourselves so we can help other people understand it. I don't generally use the word when I'm talking to people about salvation. Why? Because if they have faith, they have repentance. It's the same issue when you're talking about salvation. And so we need to understand that. We need to get a handle on that. We need to grasp on that so we can help people understand the truth about what it takes to go to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we've been able to look at and, Lord, just talk about for a few minutes this morning. Lord, I pray that we'd help or that you'd help us have just a good handle, a good grasp on this issue. Father, it's not really a side issue, although sometimes we treat it as such. Father, it's an issue that many, even in fundamental Baptist circles, wrangle over and struggle over. And Father, may we come back to say, what does God teach? Or what does God say when it comes to this issue? And Lord, may we stand on truth. It is not, salvation is not by anything we do. It is by the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've never come to faith. Maybe you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ as your way to heaven. But here this morning, you would say, Pastor, I now realize I'm going to repent. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to believe what the Bible says as far as going to heaven, not what I thought. And I don't know what your idea was when you came in these doors, but maybe going out, you would say, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ, what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to get me to heaven. And if you're here like that here this morning, and maybe you're for the first time understanding this message, and you're saying, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and him alone to get me to heaven. If that's your case, I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to do pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And so in just a second, I'll ask you to do that. Now, by raising your hand, that's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is. I mean, praying for you, it's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is. But if you're here this morning, you say, boy, Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ. I'm believing on him. I'm repenting here this morning of what I thought was going to get me to heaven. I'm believing now on Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here this morning? Pastor, pray for me here this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, I pray that we'd have a grasp on this important issue as you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen.